Thank you for being here today. If you've turned on the news lately, you're reminded that we live in some dark times. It seems that many of the things that we have taken for granted during our lifetime, maybe the last 40, 50 years, for some of us maybe even longer, those things are slipping out of our hands. And again, if you turn on the news, it's easy to see everything is crazy. Turkey shooting down Russian planes. ISIS is attacking civilization. Economies are collapsing. Iran has nukes. They vow to kill America. Syria is a mess. Race baiting is tearing America apart. The White House and the government are a stalemate. Churches are struggling. Families are struggling. And everything is a mess. But that should not take us by surprise. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." See, the world is full of bad news. It was full of bad news in the first century. It's been full of bad news, as a matter of fact, ever since the Garden of Eden. I can see the headlines. Man has sinned. They've destroyed everything. The universe, everything is destroyed. Death has entered. Physical death, spiritual death, disease, destruction, murder, wars, rumors of wars, famine and pestilence. It's been that way all along. It's been that way since man sinned. See, the world is full of bad news. And that is why we need some good news. That is why humanity needs good news. And guess what? We have good news. We have it. We have news that is unbelievable. And the light of Christmas is a message of good news. The light of Christmas. Join me as we pray. Father, today, Lord, help us not to be alarmed. Lord, but certainly as we look around, there's plenty of cause for alarm. Not just on the world stage, but on our stage, in our families, our lives, our workplaces, our homes, our churches. There's plenty of reason, Lord, to be alarmed. But, Lord, you say not to be. Lord, help us this morning. Help us truly, truly to see the good news. Help us, Father God, as your people, to put our faith and hope in you rather than the circumstances of this planet, rather than circumstances that are always changing. Father God, help us to have our hope in you. Lord, help us today, if there be any here whose hope is not in you, that today would be the day that they accept you as their Lord and Savior. Receive forgiveness of sin and receive a hope that is beyond all other hopes, a hope that is beyond all circumstances, the hope of Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. When I gave Neil the text for this week, he said, "Are we starting Luke over again?" I said, "No, but we did begin our study of Luke at this time last year. Because we talked through Luke for the Christmas story, and then we just continued on in Luke. And so that's how we've been going, and we'll pick up in our normal spot in January. But let me give you the context here of what's going on in Luke chapter 1, because it is important. In verse number 5 of this chapter, we see the mention of a man named King Herod. And this helps us date the events to sometime during his reign. That was in 40 B.C. to 4 B.C., so sometime during that. These are world events. These were happening, and this places the birth of Christ during that time. There were actually two Herods during the time of Jesus. There was Herod the Great and then his son, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the Herod who actually killed John the Baptist and also sent Jesus to Pilate during the crucifixion. It was this Herod that we're talking about here in Luke 1, Herod the Great, who ordered the death of all the baby boys in Jerusalem trying to kill Jesus after the wise man had come to visit. King Herod was a tyrant. He had an excessive need for power. He was very, very, paranoid. And he had many people in his own family killed just because he did not want them to take over his throne. And so rather than have any competition, he would just kill them. And he dealt very shrewdly with people, and that carried over into society. The Jewish leaders and many of the priests and those who were in the synagogue, they also dealt very shrewdly with the people. They often exploited people's religious fervor and robbed them in the name of ritual purity, selling them animals and taking advantage of them because they wanted to please God, they wanted to serve God, and so the priests were regularly taking advantage of that. We see Jesus casting people out of the temple on a regular basis. That's what he did. At least once or twice, he went in and he drove the money changers out because they were in there taking advantage of people. And then leading up to this time in the history of Jerusalem or of the Jewish nation Israel, they were passed from the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks and now to Rome. And so very much like today, the first century was indeed a time of darkness as well, especially for Jerusalem, these godly people. It was a time of social, political, and even religious unrest and darkness. But there was and there is the light of Christmas that shines through that darkness, and that's what we need to hear today. There is a light that shines through the darkness. So even in this world, and even with the circumstances that are going on, it's fitting that we should have an opportunity to celebrate the light coming into the world, to celebrate Jesus every single year, because it reminds us that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the events on the world stage, and regardless of anything else, there is hope. There is light shining through that darkness, and we just need to see it and claim it. If you would, please skip down in Luke 1 to verse 26 and follow along with me. We will end up going through verse 38 if time permits, which I think it will. But right now, let's read verses 26 through 28. The Bible says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Now, when it says in the sixth month, this is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, the mother of John the Baptist. So this was in the sixth month of her pregnancy that these events came about. And it happened in Nazareth, which was about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And Mary was betrothed. Betrothed means similar to our engagement today, but it was more legally binding than our engagements today. And the betrothal period was a period, like I said, normally of engagement. The husband and wife-to-be are promised to one another. But during this period, what would happen is the husband would go away and start preparing the home and making preparations for the bride. And then when time finally came and he was prepared, he would go to the bride, and then they would have the ceremony and then receive the bride into the home where the marriage would be consummated. And so that was during this period. So Mary had never yet been with a man. She was a virgin, and so she was of upstanding character, as any girl should be that was her age. And then what happens is that Gabriel, an angel, comes to her. Gabriel is a messenger angel who appeared to Daniel back in the book of Daniel. He also appeared to Zechariah when he was telling Zechariah about John the Baptist and how he and his wife would have a child. And now he's appearing to Mary. So he is an angel of announcement. And Gabriel's first words that he speaks to Mary were this: "The Lord is with you." Have you ever thought about that? That is a wonderful statement. The Lord is with you. Wouldn't you want to hear that? I mean, just think about it. The Lord is with you. You know, it sounds almost, the Lord is with you. and also with you. Well, not like that. I don't mean hear it like that. But I mean hear it like, hey man, the Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. When you're going through difficulties, when you're in circumstances that are hard, to be reminded that the Lord is with you. Maybe before, there's been many times where I've said something I shouldn't say, or I think something I shouldn't think, or I was going to do something I shouldn't do. If someone would have just reminded me, the Lord is with you, I'd probably change the way I'd act. Changed what I'd said. Changed what I did. The Lord is with you. It's a comforting thing. In times of trial and heartache and doom and desperation, to hear the Lord is with you. And that is His words. The first words He said is, the Lord is with you. Who wouldn't want to hear that? Some people need to hear that. Some people desperately need to hear that. And I'm not just talking about people outside. I'm talking about us. We need to remind people that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with you. We need to, that needs to be our priority of reminding one another that the Lord is with us. What great news that is. That is the message of Christmas. The Lord is with you. Some of us need to hear that. They're not, these words are not just an announcement given to Mary. They're an announcement given to mankind. And that announcement echoes down throughout the centuries. The Lord is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. We sing about it. We sing about it. God is with you. The light of Christmas is the message that God is with you. Isaiah 7:14 is actually quoted in Matthew 1:13, and it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That word Emmanuel means God with us. When we sing the word hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Emmanuel means God with us. He's not distant. He's not unconcerned. He's not far away. He's not unreachable. He is right here with us. God is with us. He's imminent. He is present, and He is with you. If you are a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I can say with confidence that the Lord is with you. He is with you. And it doesn't matter what circumstance you're going through. It doesn't matter what's happening on the world stage. It doesn't matter what's happening in Washington, D.C. It doesn't matter what's happening in Frankfurt. It doesn't matter what's happening in Iran. If God is with you, who can be against you? No one. No one. No one. And the Bible says, God says, He is with you. The light of Christmas is not just pretty lights and LEDs that are there to warm our homes and our roadways as we're driving down so that we can see and feel good about the season. The light of Christmas is a message that God is with us. And so when we see these lights, when we see these things, it reminds us that God is with us. And our world needs to hear that. Our world, your neighbor, they have some Christmas lights. And everyone knows that these are just Christmas lights. It's things you do. It should remind us. It should remind them that God is with us. He came into this world. Christmas is about the message of Christ. And some people, especially this time of year, they feel that they're far from God. That somehow God has left them or He's far away. Well, He's only one short step of faith away. You turn your heart towards Him, His heart is already towards you. He is not far off. He is not in some distant place. Paul, speaking to the Areopagus in Acts, these were ungodly people. They were religious people, but they were ungodly people. They worshipped many gods. They had a plurality of gods in Rome. And he, speaking to them, says in Acts 17:27, He is actually not far from each one of us. He's speaking to lost people. If he's speaking to lost people and he says God is not very far from all of us, then how much more is he closer to you? He's with you. He's with you. Jesus wants us to find contentment and comfort and companionship from his presence, not all these things in the world. Especially right now we think about Christmas. Oh my goodness. He wants us to find contentment and comfort and companionship in His presence, not in the doom of the world and not in the pleasures of the world, in neither of those. Listen to what He says in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you had, for what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So what He's saying here is that His presence, He will never leave us or forsake us, so He's always with us. That knowledge should be able to content us. We should be content with that. Well, what do we say at Christmas? You know, it's funny, we talk about it. We look for contentment and all. I mean, I love presents. Who doesn't like getting new stuff, right? Everybody likes presents. We do. But it's almost a joke now. We've been saying it for 20 years. You know, you get a kid a present, and 10 minutes later, he's playing with a box. Well, 10 minutes later, I'm watching TV, and you're doing whatever it is you do. There's no contentment in those things, and we all know that. But somehow we walk around, we act, we conduct our life, we prioritize our life as if those things will bring us contentment. And those things do not bring us contentment. The world... Whatever doesn't bring it, domination, whatever, those things don't bring us contentment. Money doesn't bring you contentment. Position doesn't bring you contentment. Wealth does not bring you contentment. None of those things bring you contentment. The only thing that will really bring you contentment is the presence of Christ in your life. And we need to know that. We need to hear that. Because that is the message of Christmas. Jesus says, I am with you. The Lord is with you. It is His presence that should bring us contentment, not the love of money, not our possessions. The light of Christmas is a message about good news. Things are not hopeless after all. Things are not. Things are not impossible after all. Things are not completely bad after all. Why can I say that? Because God is with you. He is with you. But you might say, well, why? Why is He with me? I don't deserve it. I've done some bad things. I've thought some horrible things. I've done wrong. And that leads us to our next point. It answers the question why. The light of Christmas is a message that you have found favor with God. Why is He with you? Why is He with me? Because I have found favor with Him is what the Bible says. You found favor. Look at verses 30 through 34 in Luke 1. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will receive in your womb and bear a son and shall call His name Jesus. And He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Throughout all of history, anytime people have an encounter with God, an awareness of God in their life, they also acknowledge a great fear of God. Certain sects in Judaism will not even mention God's name for fear of saying it in vain. It's natural to fear God. The great prophet Isaiah had in his dream a fear. He cried out, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There was a fear there. Three times in Proverbs we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the angel Gabriel here says, fear not. There's no reason to fear the Lord here. He says, fear not. There's not a reason to be afraid of God. You have found favor with Him. Now we know certainly that this is God's words to Mary through the angel Gabriel. But we should hear these words for ourselves too. Fear not. Fear not. The Lord is with you. Fear not. You have found favor with God. And you might say, well, how? How have I found favor with God? That's the wrong question. The right question is, by who? By whom have I found favor with God? Who? Mary was not special for any other reason than that that God chose her to bear Christ. It was Christ in her that made her special. It was Christ. It is Christ in you that makes you special. It's not your circumstances. It's not what's going on. It's not how much you've accomplished. It's not where you work. It's not even the size of your family. It's not whether or not you've got everything right. It's not if you've messed everything up. It's not that you have all the answers. It's not that you have all the money you want or can make all the money you want. It's not the color of your skin. What makes you special is the presence of God. What gives you favor is Him. That God in Christ chose you to know Him, to be saved by Him, and to represent Him. The light of Christmas is a message that you have found favor with God. You have found favor. And not because of what you can do or have done, but because of what Jesus did and has done. How have we found favor? Because of Christ. In verses 31 and 32, Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid because Christ is in you." Christmas is not about Mary. You see, a lot of people, they want to make it about Mary. Mary wasn't perfect. Some people say she was perfect. Some people, some religious traditions are even claiming that she's the co-redemptress, that she can save you. They pray to her. They ask her for forgiveness. The Bible says there's only one name given by which men must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. It wasn't because she was special. It wasn't because she was sinless. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. There's none of us who are righteous. No, not one. There's only been one who is righteous, and His name is Jesus Christ. It's only because of Jesus. The way that we find favor with God is not our favor at all. It is His favor. Christmas is not about Mary. It's not about you. It's not about presents. It's not about any of that. Christmas is about Christ. And we're just like Mary in that regard. We've not found favor because we're great. We've not found favor because we did everything right. We've not found favor because we did anything. We found favor because of Jesus. God is gracious. He has revealed Christ. And if you have the favor of God in your life, it's because God has revealed Him to you and you have received Him as your Lord and Savior. You've believed in His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin. You have received that forgiveness. And the Bible says, by that we are saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man should boast, but a gift of God. And what about those people who have not believed? Well, many of them remain in fear. Many of them remain in fear. But the message of Christmas, of hope, is of hope and of salvation to all those who believe. And Mary's hope, your hope, my hope, is not dependent upon ourselves, but it's upon Him. And I want us to think about this. The reason you can find favor, the reason that I can find favor is indeed because of Jesus Christ. Because there was a wrath, the fear when we stand before God is that we are guilty. But in Christ, you're not guilty anymore. In Christ, you are the righteousness of God. In Christ, you are righteous. And so the gift of God, the gift of Christmas, is indeed the righteousness that Jesus gives. The reason that you can find favor is because Jesus took God's wrath that was meant for you, meant for me. That's the message of Christmas. The reason that God is with us, the reason that we can talk to Him, the reason the veil was torn in two, the reason for all of that is because Jesus Christ took the wrath of God upon Himself so that we could find the favor of God, so that we could have His favor, so that we could be with Him and He with us. Mary's hope, your hope, is not dependent upon yourself, but upon Him. And He says His reign will never end. In verses 32 and 33, His reign doesn't end. You may doubt God's love for you. You may doubt His willingness to forgive you. You may doubt God's favor for you. But guess what? You doubt in vain, because His reign never ends. If indeed you've trusted Him, there's nothing that you can do to undo that. His reign doesn't end. He reigns over sin. The wrath of God has been satisfied for you. Period. It's done. The Bible says it is finished. satisfied. People say, I want to believe, I want to trust, I want to be saved, I want to come back, I want to, but I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. How is this? How are these things even possible? How can God forgive me for what I've done? How can He accept me? How can He love me? Mary was confused. Her circumstances were different. It's because she had never been with a man. But she was confused nonetheless. How is it even possible that God can do these things that He says He can do? How is it even possible that He wants to do those things? It seems like it's impossible. Many people say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His love towards you like this, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were still a sinner. Before you were even born, Christ died. The message of Christmas extends to the cross. He paid the full price for your sin. As believers, you are fully forgiven. Every sin you commit, the past, the present, the future, every single one of them. Jesus does not cease to reign because the world is in a mess. Jesus does not cease to reign because the climate's out of control, which I don't believe it is, but it could be. I'm sweating and it's the end of November. But Jesus is still in control. He's not out of control because you have a weak moment. He's not out of control because your life is in a mess. He's not out of control because your family's in a mess. He's not out of control at all. He's not out of control because there's some stronghold of sin that's got a hold of your life. He's not out of control. The Bible said He reigns. He reigns forever, and He has paid for your sin. So that means your sin is forever been paid. Forever been paid if you are indeed a Christian. Isaiah 53:5-6 puts it like this. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. That is the message of Christmas. That is the light of Christmas, the message that we share. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sakes He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That is the message of Christmas, that He took Him, the one who was in the manger, and He took Him to the cross, and He was sinless. He was sinless as if He was in the manger. See, we look at that baby in the manger, we go, oh, sinless, precious. But when they go to the cross, He's still sinless, He's still precious, and He poured upon Him on the cross His sin, so that those who are sinless can receive His righteousness. That's what that says. And when Gabriel told Mary that Jesus was the promised Messiah and the one who would sit on the throne of David forever, it is true. It will be fulfilled. It is fulfilled already. It's still happening. Jesus came not to deliver them from Rome and political kingdom, but to deliver them from sin and to deliver us from sin and from Satan's kingdom. The angel told Joseph this same thing over in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And what else does Gabriel say? He says that she will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 35 through 37. It says, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" Gabriel says to Mary that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. How? How can she have favor with Him? How can Christ be with her? How is it that she cannot be afraid? How is it that she can do this impossible thing, which is have a baby and be a virgin? How is it that you, my friend, can overcome that sin that has gripped your life, the destruction that has ripped through your relationships, How is it that it can overcome? Because the Holy Spirit of God is overshadowing you. Because Christ is with you. This is the equivalent of God saying He's going to do a miracle in her life, and it should be for us as well. It's the equivalent of God saying, I can do a miracle in your life. I can do a miracle in your life. How can you change me, God? How can you save me? God answers, the Holy Spirit of God will overshadow you. I will do a miracle in your life. It may be hard to believe now. You may have so many problems. There may be so many things mounting up against you. There might be so much worry, so much mental anguish, so much anxiety, so much water under the bridge. You think, Lord, how is it possible? Mary was thinking that too. Mary was thinking, I'm going to be humiliated. I'm betrothed to this man. I'm supposed to keep myself pure. And now you're telling me I'm going to have a baby. What will people think? I'm going to be humiliated. God says, hey, I can do it. Nothing's impossible with me. He says, look over there at Elizabeth, your cousin. She was said to be barren. And guess what? She's 6 months pregnant. You see, God puts people in your lives with testimonies. He's given each of you a testimony where He has come through for you. And you need to share those testimonies. You share those testimonies. You share that message of what God has done for you. That then gives faith to other people. God uses that in their lives, your story and your testimony in their lives to bring about faith in them so they can believe God for a miracle too. Because if God did a miracle in your life, then maybe He would do a miracle in mine. How has God done a miracle in your life? If you have doubt what God can do in your life, look around. See what He's done in lives of others. Ask people, what has God done in your life? But God, I've got a past, you say. Gabriel says in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. The light of Christmas is a message that nothing is impossible with God. That family member you've been praying for, that sin you've been seeking to be delivered from, that relationship that you need to be restored, whatever it is, God says there's nothing impossible with Him. You give it to Him. You believe Him for it. You keep believing Him for it. You keep praying about it. And God says there is nothing impossible with Him. You say, well then what do I do? What do I do? We do what Mary did down in verse number 38. She says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This should be the cry of all of our hearts today. Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Lord, you tell me I have victory, then I have victory. Lord, you tell me I have hope, then I have hope. You tell me I have forgiveness, then I have forgiveness. You tell me I have love, I have love. Lord, I am your servant. The light of Christmas is a message about Jesus. The question today is, what have you done with that message? Some of you here today, you need to accept that message. And by that I mean you need to accept Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. It's more than just a season that we celebrate. It is pointing to the Son of the Most High God who came and paid the penalty, and He wants to give you a gift. The best gift that you could ever receive at Christmas. Better than any gadget. Better than any Black Friday sale. Better than even a new Lexus with a big shiny bow would be the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. The best gift ever. And that is what Christmas is. It is Jesus holding out to mankind, holding out to you if you've never accepted, holding out this gift saying, I want to forgive you of your sins. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? The Bible says if you believe Him, you put your faith and trust in Him that He paid for your sins on the cross, you confess Him as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. You can receive the light of Christmas this morning. What have you done with the message? For others, maybe we've accepted it. Maybe we've accepted it, but we've kind of gotten familiar with the world, if you know what I mean. We've gotten drawn back into the attraction of the materialism, back into the attraction of all the things that the world says provides contentment and satisfaction and companionship, and we have forsaken our true love. Is this going to be just another Christmas where we hear the messages, where we are warmed, and where then we go and do what we've always done? Or will this be a Christmas where truly, truly, we celebrate Jesus Christ and what He's done and what He's doing? Maybe today you need to receive Him. If you receive Him, you believe right now. The Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be saved right now. You don't have to pray a prayer. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to do any of that. You believe in what He said He did for you right now. You'll be saved. You may want to share that with one of us. We can help you with that. We may pray with you, but that is not what saved you. For others of you, you may say, well, I want this Christmas to be different. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not telling you you can't have Christmas presents. That's not what we're saying at all. But what we're saying is you make Christmas about Jesus Christ and what He's done. You make the gifts that you give point to the greatest gift that was ever been given. That is the gift of Jesus. Maybe it's a time where you commit this time of year to Him.